Father, I thank you that we have the Word of God that can change our life and make us what you want us to be. Today, anoint the ears to hear, anoint the lips to speak. And Father, much can be accomplished if a person knows how to hear and one knows how to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. If you will, open up to Psalms 139. Psalms 139, and we'll just camp there just for a minute. And then we're going to move on. Hallelujah. We brought out last Sunday morning the full understanding of Psalms 139. I was listening to a person give their definition to Psalms 139 when they asked me what I was speaking on. And I said, well, I'm talking about self-image. And I went over to Psalms 139. And he says, oh, that's a wonderful psalm about God's foreknowledge. And I says, well, I didn't see it that way. And of course, he took one look at me and says, that isn't right, is it? And I says, well, I've got a different understanding of Psalms 139. I don't see it as focused directly on God. I see it focused on David. And he said, oh, really? And so when I started sharing with it, he just sat there and he just shook his head and he said, man, I never seen that before. And what we covered on the issue of Psalms 139 is David literally was involved in the writing of this psalm. And literally what he was talking about is his relationship that he had with God. And even though he wasn't a born-again individual, he was the closest to the type of a New Testament believer than most of them in the Old Testament. David was a very type of New Testament believer. And one of the things that David brought out is some interesting statements. First of all, at verse 1, now you got to remember, David wrote this psalm and he's given a witness or a testimony about how successful that he was in God in his life. And the very first verse is a very interesting one because he makes some statements here that give us a key to where he goes from there. And he says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsetting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Now, I want us to focus at some words here that are very interesting, because when these Hebrew words were literally used by David, he's given us some insight about his success with God. First of all, he says, O Lord, thou hast searched me. Thou hast searched me. That's a very interesting statement. Then he goes on to say, and known me. Thou hast searched me and known me. Most of the time we look at this verse and we look at it from this viewpoint. Follow me very closely. We look at it from the viewpoint that God took his own initiative to search David out. And God took it upon himself to know David. And that's not what these Hebrew words are referring to. This is a very interesting word, this word searched, and this word known. They're not used so much from God being the initiator, but the one whom God searched as being the initiator. And yet a lot of people don't understand this. Now, notice this. He says, thou hast searched me. This word literally means to penetrate. To examine intimately, to ascertain by seeing, observing, and caring, and recognizing, and instruction. This means that David, first of all, had to reach out to God, and in his reaching out to God, God reached back to him. God did not initiate the searching, David initiated it. If it was God initiating it, I got news for you, all of us would grow up just like King David. We would have a heart after God. You see, God did not create humanity to rule and reign over their life without some form of freedom to choose in their life. Do you know that the angels have wills? Can God create anything that He desires to put under law? God created everything with the right to choose. But you have what we call an obligation or responsibility to that freedom. Are you following me? And so all of us are responsible for the freedom that God has given us, the right to choose. But our society is getting further away from that concept than ever. They want to pawn off their problems on something else rather than the reality of truth. Case in point, they're calling alcoholism today a disease. Is alcohol, being an alcoholic, is that a result of a disease? Now listen, in order for you to get any place with getting set free from alcohol, you've got to go into class. I think June was sharing with me that you had to go into these classes until they convinced you it was a disease in your life. Now, what they're trying to do, I think what they're trying to do is get you to realize if you see it as a disease, you need a cure. But that does not solve the problem. The problem is you have the freedom to choose. But if you put it in the form of a disease, it means it wasn't up to you. It was something that happened to you. Are you following me? Now, we're talking about self-image, and that's exactly what it implies. The reason that we don't find the term self-image so much in the Bible is it's categorized under different terminology. But I got news for you. Is the devil a problem? Is the devil a problem in our life?
Every day.
Well, let me ask you this. If he has been stripped of all his power and authority, how can he operate in life? We have to allow him. And the only way that we allow him, are you ready? Is through self-deception or a form of deceit. Now, most people seem to think the devil is the problem. Well, he can become a problem, but listen, it still starts back with you. Because when he was dethroned, God, through the operation of Christ, put every bit of responsibility back into the hands of the church, not the devil. He's dethroned. Amen. Are you following me? The responsibility comes right back to the issue of where the church and the authority of God's kingdom lies. It lies within the body of Christ. All power had been given over to heaven and earth, and therefore he turned and he gave it to the church. God isn't up there releasing a form of authority apart from our will. He's up there backing the authority that he gave to the church. You see, we don't realize that. And I think that I like to believe, well, the Bible even says very clearly, if you don't want the governments of Satan to operate against your life, then you have to do something in order for that not to happen. And Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 16, verse 22 through 26, how that's accomplished. He says, if a man will lose his life for my sake, he shall find it. Are you following me? And he says, that kind of guy cannot be taken out by the adversary. Why? Because he has learned that his worst enemy is not the devil. His worst enemy is his own self-image. Now, we can't run from our self-image because it has been programmed into our life by this world, the system of this world. And there's no way to run from it, but there is a way to be purged from it. There is a way for us to be delivered from ourselves, and yet we don't seem to think that we need to be delivered from ourselves. Most people come into the Christian life and they don't do anything to even find in Scripture where it talks about how we must get rid of the self-image that was programmed into us for the image of Christ to shine forth through us. Are you following me? And so most of us believe that Christ came to improve our self-image. He came to annihilate it. Because the Bible is very clear in specific Scripture how damaging it is for us to remain in a place of deception in our life Because if we remain in a place of any form of deception, it gives the adversary the opportunity to take advantage of us in that area.
Right.
Now, we read from A.W. Tozer's book a statement he made that the easiest person to deceive is yourself. Mm-hmm. Because you don't have an outright opponent coming against you. Matter of fact, you begin to talk about yourself and then you side with yourself, and the next thing, you never do anything to get rid of yourself. Why? Because you fit life into an approval of yourself. And I'm talking about this kind of life that's been programmed by this world. I can now get to a point. Matter of fact, I'm at a point in my own life right now where I'm telling you, it is no fun to sit and open the fullness of your heart open to God and ask Him to talk about you to you. When was the last time any of you decided to do that? Now, David said something here. He says, "Thou hast searched me." This literally is a word that literally says, I, David, has allowed God to search me, to penetrate my life. Then notice this word know or known. You has known me. This is very interesting. Coupled with to penetrate means to literally have an activity with God in their life. A place of observation, a place of care, recognition, instruction, a place to have an understanding of or to discern something. And so when you put these two together, you have penetrated my life and you've come to know me. Did you know, it's very interesting, did you know that it's one thing for God to know about you, but it's another thing for you to know about you? And did you know that if God, now listen, when He used the word search and the word known, He's literally saying that I had an interaction with God and He literally began to penetrate my life because I allowed Him to do it. And then He goes on and gives a testimony, every area, every place in His life where He allowed God to search Him out. He tells you the place He's been. He said, when I was in the place of the presence of God, I was in fellowship with Him. Him and I had a great thing going. And God was with me. But man, when I stood afar off, man, when I made my place a hell, man, when I was at my lowest, when I was at my furthest from God, He was still there.
Hallelujah.
And see, we don't want God to come into our life when we know we're not right with God. But that's what God's looking for in your life. And the problem is, the most deceived of all is the ones that can point everybody else's faults out and not see their own.
Right.
I got into that state here not too long ago. And boy, God shook. I just said, God, I can't handle it. I'm just going to pray in the Holy Ghost. And God brought me to the fact that it is not church people. It is not church things. It is butler things that need to be worked with. And you know what? There again, it trips up our own self-righteousness. You know what? If you're self-righteous, you're going to see everybody's faults but your own. You know what? Do you remember what I shared with you? Write this down and meditate on it. Now listen to me. If your self-image is full of excuses, if your self-image is full of excuses. Listen, you're the victim of other things or people. If you're the victim of other things or people, if other people would do this, if other people would do that, if other people would do this, if other people would do that, then guess what you are? You're a victim. That's the first sign. If you're a victim, that's the first sign or clue. Now I'm speaking from experience. That is a first sign or clue. Are you ready? That no change will take place in you. That no change will take place in you. Why? Because you're venting on other people's problems or excuses. That's the first sign that no change will take place in you. Till everything else changes. You know, I can speak positive about somebody that's doing the right thing, but can I speak positive about them when they're doing the wrong thing? When you talk negative of somebody that's making mistakes, I got news for you. That's the first clue that you're a venter. Because the Lord says on the Sermon on the Mount, love those that despitefully use you. Do good to them. Pray for them. Well, that's a wrong mindset to self-image. Because self-image is very weak. Self-image is very judgmental. Self-image is what you need to be delivered from. Why? Because your self-image is what Satan uses to destroy your life with. And if you cannot find in Scripture how to get rid of self-image for the image of Christ, then you will be a victim to the devil to the day you go home to be with Jesus. And when you get there, you ain't going to find no excuses. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is run by the Bible that is here. The kingdom of heaven is run by the Bible that is here in your lap. Amen. If I didn't believe that, then I couldn't have interpreted 1 John the way I did. Listen, if you're his child, then are you a dear son or are you in rebellion to the kingdom of God? Your self-image is a rebel against the kingdom of God. Right. Why? Because it was programmed by the prince of the power of the air. I found that deep within the recesses of some believers' hearts, they look for an excuse to bring division, but really what it boils down to is they can't stand what the Word of God will do with them personally. There's a lot more believers that are not willing to have a move of God in their life because they're looking for any other move rather than the focus on themselves. Now notice this. He says, look at verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast possessed my reins. That's a very interesting word. In the Hebrew, this word for reins is referring to something that's used to guide a horse. How many of you have ever ridden a horse? How many of you ever ridden a stubborn horse? I rode two stubborn horses. Man, no matter what I did with them reins, that sucker was going to go at the pace it wanted to go, and it was going to go where it wanted to go. And when you ain't got no control over a wild horse, man, he'll do things just to get rid of you. This one horse over at Point Defiance Park, I'll never forget. I think I was about 16 or 17 years old. I got on this horse. And I knew I was in for some kind of trouble because the leader of the pack, the guy that was on this one horse, came up to me and he says, have you ever gone on this before? And I says, no, why? And he says, well, it's the horse you picked. And I said, well, what's wrong? Well, he says that horse has a mind of its own, so stay close. I knew right then and there I was in trouble. I mean, before we... do you know that they used to have a horses out at Point Defiance Park? Did you know that? A lot of people didn't know that. So we get on this horse, and now here's the thing. Horses can't wait to get back to where they came from because they're basically lazy. They want to go back to where they can rest and eat. Well, this particular horse made his mind up. He didn't want to go nowhere. And the further you got from camp, the more he did not want to go away from camp. And what did he do? Right in the middle. I had to hold the reins right in the middle of that. He's doing this. And the more I pulled on the reins, the closer he got to the trees. And I didn't know that was a clue that the more I pulled on the reins, the more he wanted to get rid of me. And so I got right up into the trees, and I'm going along, and I'm getting whacked, and all of a sudden this limb hits me. Bam! I hit the ground, and that horse just kept going. Didn't even look back. Could have looked back and said, "Are you all right?" I got up, and I was hurting. You ever have a limb hit you in the chest? That could have hit me right in the face, but it hit me right in the chest. I didn't have no alternative but to fly. So when the crew caught up to me, I said, "You know, that horse doesn't pay attention at all to when you pull on the reins." And you know what the guy said? He said, "You should have never done that. Should have never pulled on the reins that way, jerked on him." And I said, "Why?" He says, "That horse develops an attitude. And the reason you went into the trees from the open trail, you went into the trees, he was trying to brush you off him. And it worked." He had all the freedom in the world to go back to camp. Why? Nobody was tugging at the reins. Now, the thing that gave that horse the freedom is that you could tell this guy was well-versed with horses. He told me to tie the reins. That's why I knew I was in trouble, because this horse had a mind and soul. You don't allow both reins to be independent. He said, "You tie them into a knot, have just one rein." And that's how I had to do that. If those reins would have been free, he would have probably tripped over the reins. I don't know. He probably hurt himself. But I thank God that those reins had that knot in it. The guy told me, you got to tie the reins together on that horse. So I did. Well, that's why. Well, the thing afterwards, I got the revelation of what he was trying to tell me. This is a stubborn horse. Now, the Hebrew word for reins here, I thought was very interesting. This is what the reins are referring to. The mind, that which steers the mind or the way of thinking. So what David was saying is that God, in his fellowship or his relationship with David, he allowed God to get a hold of the reins of his heart. And he allowed God to steer him in the right way of thinking.
Right.
See, because how you think is how you do.
Right.
How you think is how you produce. See. Now, there's something else that's very interesting here. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to get right into the specifics and specific scripture that literally tells you, you've got to do away with your self-image. You do not go to some place and have somebody philosophize your self-image or to mentalize your self-image. You got to go to somebody that tells you how to get set free from your self-image. Because that self-image could have been formed through many means. Many means. And not all good. There's some mindsets that have gotten into your thinking over the process of time through your self-image that you seemingly can't get free of. It's a proven fact that children that come from a divorced home, it's a proven fact that every one of these children have a mindset in them that is not correct, even though the parents might not have done anything other than just separate. There's a mindset that gets in them. And right now, it's a proven fact that children are literally more emotionally involved with the catastrophes of life because the nature or the character of humanity is degrading at a rapid speed. Well, that is kind of negative stuff. No, this is what Jesus spoke of in order for him to return to save us out of all this stupid mess. Now, 1 Corinthians, I told you to turn to chapter 13. This is going to give you encouragement. The Corinthian church was the most charismatic bunch on the face of the earth. Did you know a lot of zeal with no knowledge makes you an idiot? You know, a lot of Christians call their zeal spirituality. And I look at them and I just shake my head and says, They might think they're spiritual, but they wouldn't be doing what they're doing if they were spiritual. Because the first sign of their own ability to act any way they want to around people, that's the first sign that their own personal individuality is not governed or controlled by anybody, but what they think. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is a famous chapter, that Paul deals with the issue of being charismatic with no maturity. And he literally tells the Corinthian churches, listen, though you speak with tongues, though you do this, even though you give your body as a martyr, he said, you do all these wonderful, nice things, and you don't have any love operating in you. Matter of fact, did you know in the Greek, the first verse, though I speak with tongues, I become as a tingling cymbal? Do you know what the Greek word literally is there? Are you ready? Literally in the Greek it says, though I let out a war cry. That, in other words, someone who is so charismatic that they're not governing their emotional feelings and they cry out a lot. Have you ever been around somebody, praise God, hallelujah, brother. Oh, don't you get down, praise the Lord. You know, real loud, real boisterous, real obnoxious with their mouth. Declaring their spirituality. Well, he was referring to the Corinthian church. So probably some guy got in church and went, and some guy next to him going, real spiritual. Why? Loud tongues. There was a lot of abuse going on in the Corinthian church on their charismatic gift. At the expense of those who were unlearned or unsaved. And Paul goes and says, well, listen, you guys, here's how it's going to be. I'm going to show you what God is about. God is love. And so he goes into this thing about love, and he goes into the center of God's being. And I never saw this before until recently meditating on sharing these scriptures with you. You know what Paul was doing? He come down to a very interesting statement here. He says that love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never falls. God here faileth, but it's false. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Some guy comes up with not wanting this charismaticness in their life. See there? Tongues are done away with. All these things are done away when that which is perfect has come. Some interpret it meaning when Jesus returns. And others have meant that Jesus has evolved, so these gifts are no longer necessary. Because now we have that which is perfect, the Word of God. Listen, you can have the Word of God and be as dumb as a stump. And so they throw this in here. Now notice this. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away with. And the church that is in rebellion to the charismatic gifts is a church that will use this passage as an excuse to do away with them.
Right.
But you have to read everything in light of the text here. And this is very interesting. I want you to notice something. He says, charity never falls. But whether there be prophecies, actually it should, but whether prophecies, they shall fail, actually, it means they shall cease. They shall cease. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Our translators put they shall cease. Literally, it says, whether they be tongues, they will come to a pause. They will come to a pause. You know, when something is at a pause, it means you're waiting to use it again, and you have to undo the pause button. Right. How many of you ever operated a cassette deck that transfers from one cassette to another? They had this pause button on there, and I come up, and I saw something on the tape that needed to be edited out, and I'd hit the pause button, stop the tape, and then stop the other tape, and then hit that tape so I'd read through, and then hit the pause button again because I wanted the cease to go on to something else. Do you follow what I'm saying? It doesn't say they shall cease. It literally says they'll come to a pause. But you know this word, they shall cease, literally means useless or ineffective. They're no longer needed. They're no longer needed. What's no longer needed? Well, a prophetic utterance or knowledge, some kind of knowledge here, or the tongue shall pause. Now, where's Paul coming from here? Well, here's where he's coming from. Okay, you Corinthian charismatic nuts. He says, really, if you're going to be used in the gifts of the Spirit, grow up. Come to a place of maturity. Why? Because when you're dealing with prophecies, you're dealing with praying in tongues, you're dealing with knowledge in the area of the gifts, the knowledge he's speaking about is a word of knowledge. When you're dealing with that, you know what you're doing? You're speaking into people's lives with these operations. Tongues is what brings or draws the mysteries of revelation. It's a revelation gift out of your heart for people. Are you following me? What he was talking about is how the gifts of the Spirit are used in part for believers who have not come to maturity. It means believers who need a prophetic utterance from God for direction or guidance. It's a supernatural thing. But all these gifts are partial impartations because you haven't arrived to maturity yet. Sometimes you don't know which direction to go, and it helps when somebody comes up and they lay hands on you and gives you a word where to go. And if these people are not brought to maturity, you don't want to go where they prophesied you to go. But if they're brought to a place of maturity in their life, they're mature, they think like God, they walk like God, they talk like God. When the gifts are used in them, boy, you stand to attention because when they say something to you, you can respect it. But guess what? Once that prophecy is fulfilled, it's useless to you anymore. You don't rely on it no more. Why? Because you're moving on. Once you've received the word of knowledge from God, you rely on that for direction. But when you grow up, you put that form of knowledge off because you've gone on to a higher place now. There are people that chase after the gifts of the Spirit. Why would you chase after partial knowledge? They'll come to you when God knows you have need of it. It's because they're trying to manipulate and take the place of the Holy Ghost. It's according to severally how the Holy Ghost wills to speak to your life supernaturally. But notice what he says here to the Corinthians. He didn't stop there. He said, now watch this. We ran out of time. Watch this. Notice this. For we know in part, and we even prophesy in part. You know what? I prophesied to people. And they looked at me. And they wondered how in the world I'd ever know. And yet, I prophesied to people. Didn't even know what it meant. And neither did I. But I felt led to tell them to keep a hold of it. Because later on, there might be some meaning to that prophetic utterance in your life. Boy, it sure has been in my life. Now notice this. But when that which is perfect is come. The word perfect here means one who has obtained to maturity. One who has gone to maturity. Notice this. Then that which is in part will be done away. Actually, in Greek it says will be abolished. It's talking about a growth process. Now follow me real close. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I have put away childish things. Listen, in the Greek it says, I have abolished the things of an infant. You know, most people, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things, and they referred that to the gifts of the Spirit. We no longer are motivated by these gifts of the Spirit. They were done away with when the last apostle died. And it doesn't even say gifts of the Spirit there. It doesn't even say, I put away childish things. It literally in the Greek it says, I put away the things of an infant. The things that cause me to remain as a little child. Isn't that interesting? Now notice the next verse. We just thought this verse was just thrown in there and just, oh, isn't that sweet? For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Oh my gosh, have we got a revelation here? It means that when a man comes into maturity, he's no longer flowing by partial information. He's gotten to a place now where he's fully matured. Then Paul says, though we see through a glass darkly, very interesting. Are you ready? In the Greek, it's worded a little differently. For we see yet through a mirror in a riddle. But when face to face, I know in part, but then I shall fully know, as also I was fully known. Mm-hmm. Hello? It's talking about somebody knowing something beyond you. But somehow you got to a place of maturity where all of a sudden you've come to the revelation of yourself because of somebody else bringing you there. Mm-hmm. Did you know that God is love? And love is all those things He puts there. And guess how He brings you to maturity? Through that nature, which is love.
Yes, amen.
Glory to God. Glory to God. I had to sit and face myself on some issues here not too long ago. I had an attitude. And I sat there and I said, God, I can't. Man, I'm justified in the way I feel. Now you speak to me. And I'm telling you, I'm giving you my heart. And He came back. And He spoke to me. And you know how He spoke to me? He spoke to me in love. He spoke to me where He was bearing with me. He spoke to me where He was long-suffering with me. He spoke to me through His nature. And that's when He spoke to me and said, my son, I always speak to you through that nature right there. That's how I bring you to maturity. And you can go to church and I'll tell you, people prophesy junk on you. They say things to you to hurt you and destroy you. But that's not the nature of God. God will get you into a corner where you'll fall so head and love over heels with Him. He'll get you right into His love. And He can say anything He wants to your heart because you're willing to fuse and bond with Him, because that love will change your life.
Amen.
Glory to God. And you know, attitude, when you have an attitude with somebody, you'll see and you'll believe things that are just totally opposite of what's really in their heart. God never cops an attitude with you. God hates your self-image. He hates it. Why? Because it destroys you. That's why He hates Christians turning to other means of help rather than the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the only thing that gets down to the root of bitterness in your life and pulls them out. God will put up with you where nobody else will. Well, what makes us so great, better than God, if we can't put up with each other? Are you guys getting something? Well, it's easy to get on the bandwagon and judge, but it's another thing to get on the bandwagon and find you're going to be the one that's going to be judged. Now notice He says, for we see, yet through a mirror in a riddle. Now, are you ready for this? Through a glass darkly, riddle, enigma. It means to be in a place of obscureness. And every one of us today, I'm telling you right now, where you're sitting in your seat, you point the finger back at you right now. Point your finger back at you. We're going to make a negative confession that will lead to something positive. Look at and put your finger on yourself. And say, I am sitting in a place of obscureness right now. And I know that my fellowship with my Lord will bring me out of that position. Oh, glory to God. You just got to open your heart up for God and sit down and say, God, show me where I'm in a place of obscureness. Because in a riddle or an enigma literally means to be in a place where you don't know you're at. You know, I believe that if we get the revelation of this, I believe a lot of us will find our faith working more for us than what we realize. Now notice this. For we see yet through a mirror in a riddle, but then face to face. Yet I know in part, but then I shall fully know all as also I was fully known. Glory to God. Now next Sunday, we're going to come to some verses that give true identity of what it means to put off the old man. Literally, that term in Scripture literally means to put off my former self-image. Did you guys get something here today? You know, Satan is so clever. He gets us so caught up in ourself that literally what will happen is he'll take you to a place of division. Right. And wherever that division takes place, I don't know, it might be with your family, your children, your church, whatever it is, his ultimate goal is to merizo your life. Just divide everything in you he possibly can. When God is to unite everything into you as he possibly can. Now, in closing, I want to say this to you. Turn over to Ephesians 6. I know that this is in closing. I got to cover this. If I don't, then I can't set myself up for next Sunday. Are you guys getting something out of this teaching? Put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6:11, that you may be able to withstand the craftiness of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Actually, in the Greek, it literally means having brought everything to an ultimate conclusion of victory, remain standing in it. Now, he goes and he lists at verse 14 the armor that you're to put on. Having your loins girt about with truth. Isn't that interesting? Did you know that when you armored up in his day, you had a belt which all your armor hung off of? Now, I listened to a series about this particular passage, and this particular minister brought it about, meaning that this was referring to not lying. You know what lying is? It's the symptoms of something deeper in your life. You know, God has dealt with me time and time again about lying. And I said, God, how do I deal with the issue? He says, the reason you lie is you want to be something that you're not. Yep. Lying is a form of approval, not just of escape. You know, we always look at lying as a form of escaping from punishment, you know, or escaping from something. But sometimes lying is a form of escaping from yourself. And when I was listening to tape, something wasn't jiving in me here. And God says, you're right, because it goes deeper than that. The loins of truth literally means coming to a place where you put on truth about yourself. Why? Because if you can't, Satan will take advantage of you if you lack an understanding of yourself, because he uses you against you. You have to come to know what you are. You know, if you find out what you are, your weaknesses and strengths through God, and guess what? That gives Satan less of an operation of a handle on your life. If God can get to your weaknesses and correct you in your weaknesses, and he'll put his strength into those weaknesses, then when Satan comes to do war against you, he hasn't got any place where he can deceive you in overthrowing you, because your weaknesses are now filled with truth. And the truth he's referring to there is not just lying. Lying is a symptom of avoiding what truth is in you. It's just a symptom. And guess what? Nobody is going to expose your weaknesses like God can in your time of fellowship with him alone. Because the way he does it is the way Paul said, 1 Corinthians 13. He exposes your weaknesses through his divine nature of love. So when he gives you counsel, he does it because he bears all things with you. He hopes all things. He covers a multitude of your sins if he can get to one area of truth in your life, because the other will take care of itself. You know, I'm getting more and more into this place where I find it very difficult for me to do any form of counseling anymore, when first of all, I know that a Christian is not willing to sit down and confess their faults to their living Creator first. Because if they're not willing to do it there, they're not willing to be honest with you here. So if I'm going to go against the enemy, the best thing for me to understand is that I've got to know something about his ability to overthrow me with myself. Years ago, Jesus appeared to me at Point Defiance Park. And he walked up to me. What a redeemer we have. Oh, to see him. And all these stories about people seeing him, I begin to wonder if they really have. Well, he had bright blue eyes. He had brown eyes. I'll tell you how Jesus looked to me in the book of Revelations. He was so glowing and so bright that when I looked into his eyes, there were as flames of fire. They looked like glistening diamonds. What color are you going to choose? And he looked angered because I was looking down, and he took his finger and made me look into his face. And I was so aware of my sin, own personal life, I didn't want to do that. And he looked at me, disturbed. But then his face changed. Boy, he could just see the pools of love. Indescribable. He said, my son, be as wise as a serpent, yet harmless as a dove. He turned around and he walked off. I was a little discouraged in that at that time. Gosh, I had a lot of questions to ask him. And he just tells me to be as smart as the devil and walks off on me. But I understand that now. He summed it up in those little words. He was referring to, son, if you know something about what the enemy can do to you, if you learn what that is, you will be as harmless as a dove. Did you get something here this morning? Stand up, everybody. Father, you know something? I wish I had a gun right now. I'd shoot that clock off that wall. I would, with my attitude right now. You know something? I'm tired of us being confined to a time clock when the knowledge of God is going to come forth to change our life. And if it upset you, come back tonight and we'll do it again. Flesh don't lie. And flesh is the most fickle thing I know when it comes in the presence of God. Father, I thank you for the word of God this morning. I felt an anointing on me. I felt your presence come down on me in a way that, Father, I pray that what I shared today, it'll get a hold of these people in such a way that they won't even know why they can't sit with themselves until they find out about themselves. And Father, may they open their heart just like David did and said, Father, penetrate my life. Penetrate my life in such a way that, man, if there's any hate in me, it'll be with a perfect hatred. Hallelujah. It'll be in a place where you'll protect me and you'll guide me, even though the adversary would throw everything at me. There's a place you'll bring me to where I'll come out of everything and I'll be smelling like a rose. That's what David said. Search my heart. If there be any wickedness, and lead me in the way everlasting. Oh, if we could just get set free from the deception in ourselves. Ooh-wee. Nothing would stop us from succeeding in God. Dear Heavenly Father, now as I close this service, there be anybody here that has never given their heart to the Lord. Father, we want to pray for them and lead them into the kingdom of God. They want to be set free from a life they're fed up with. They no longer want to live that kind of life. They no longer want to mope around in darkness like a mole, but they want to come to the surface where there's light. Then, Father, they can do that by giving their heart and life to Jesus. And if there be anybody here that's backslid, been backslid out of fellowship with God, hasn't allowed God to come in and penetrate their life, and they feel like Christianity is destroying them rather than putting them back together, then, Father, they can come back into the fullness of the kingdom of God and walk with their head upright and let God do His work in their heart and life. Then, Father, we want to reach out to those. And if they've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, that beautiful gift that is given to bring us to a place of spiritual maturity, then, Father, we'll lay hands on them and see them be baptized in the Holy Ghost. If they need prayer, the very basic thing is to lay hands on the sick so that they can recover. They need healing and they've wrestled with it, then quit wrestling with it and just receive the anointing and get healed in Jesus' name. Don't be moved off of what you've received. Hallelujah. So if that fits any one of your areas, I want you to step out and come on up here, anybody. Hallelujah. 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 I want you to feel free to come on up here. We'd be glad to pray for you, anybody. Hallelujah. Praise God. What a wonderful church. All of us are so perfect. Hallelujah. I guess I must be doing my job. Hallelujah. But Father, as we now prepare to dismiss, I want to encourage any of you that might be here for the first time. Maybe you've been here and you've been checking us out. Maybe you're looking for a church to fellowship in or whatever. Maybe you've been discouraged and you're looking, whatever it is. We have a place of hospitality, a room of hospitality upstairs where we meet with you. We give you some information. We welcome you. We fellowship with you. Any questions you might have, feel free to ask. Yes. Huh? Oh, for the people. Okay, you need prayer for the people and stuff. Okay. Step up here, Sean. Pray with us. Sean wants prayer for the people and stuff when they go. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray over Sean and those that are beside him now to help him in this endeavor to Trinidad. Father, we pray that your strength, your anointing, and the finances, everything will be there so that they can do a wonderful and mighty work. And everybody in this body says, amen, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thanks, Sean. Okay, with that, the rest of you are dismissed. Those of you that want to go to the hospitality room, meet out by the coffee bar, the drinking fountain. Hallelujah. meet somebody there, they'll take you upstairs.